Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. How does God feel when we say the covenant that he swore to be everlasting was done away with? You're calling him a liar to his face.
Wayne?
Yes.
What's the word there for the earth?
Let me...
Someone was talking to me and saying, you use the word, I use the word earth, but it's really just referring to the land of Israel. But this looks like one which is different. In Greek, it would be cosmos. But yeah. What is it in Hebrew?
I will tell you in just a second. The word land, Eretz, can refer to the land of Israel or to the entire world. It can be either. So you have to look at context, but I'm going to tell you in a minute. Here's Isaiah chapter 24. That was verse 5. 24, verse 5. It's Eretz is the word. Ve'ha'aretz. Can refer to the land of Israel or to the entire world. It's used both ways in the scripture. And the reason it's used both ways is what part of the earth was created first? The Temple Mount is referred to in the scripture as the navel of the earth. So the earth was created and formed from around it. Okay, still in Isaiah chapter 55. I didn't include Psalm 89, verse 34, which says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth, because it didn't include the word everlasting. But it certainly implies it. Isaiah 55, verse 3. We got to back up to verse 1 to see who this covenant's with. Verse 1 says, ho! If you're not a horse, ho's bad. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Who's this for? Everyone. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat, etc. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. That refers to the promise of sending Messiah as a descendant of David. And who is this everlasting covenant made with? Everyone who will come. Everyone who will come. Isaiah 61, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. In other words, the Gentiles are going to eventually realize that when God made a covenant with Israel that was an everlasting covenant, it will be forever. And that's why he says in Isaiah 66, just a couple chapters forward, starting in verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So forever and ever, Israel shall remain. That's what an everlasting covenant means, is forever. Jeremiah 32. This covenant is the new covenant. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them, in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I'll bring them back to this place, that's the land of Israel, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I'll put my fear in their heart so that they will not depart from me. This is the new covenant. It's described as an everlasting covenant, the same as all the ones before it. If God broke all the covenants that came before it, why would you think he would keep the new covenant? He's a man of his word. He's a God who tells the truth, or he's a liar. You can't have it both ways. Ezekiel 16, verse 60. Ezekiel 16, verse 60. Nevertheless, meaning I know you sinned. Nevertheless, I'll remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. That's the new covenant. It's actually better called the renewed covenant. He remembers the covenant, and he assures us it will be always an everlasting covenant. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Ezekiel 37 is about the vision of the valley of dry bones and how Israel will be regathered together in the land as a nation. When did that happen? 1948. After almost 2,000 years of wandering. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. Again, that's the new covenant, the renewed covenant. I will establish them and multiply them, and I'll set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. That's when Messiah returns. Eternal covenant. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Just a couple more. Why am I taking so much time to go over this topic? Because you turn on the TV and you hear preacher after preacher say, the old covenant's been abolished. It's all been thrown out. You can't abolish an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Yeshua from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. And in Revelation 14, 6, Revelation 14, 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. the everlasting covenants are not everlasting, what would the everlasting gospel be? But because the covenants are and have always been everlasting, you know that the gospel message is also everlasting. One last point, and that's in Galatians 3. The Apostle Paul gets a bad rap sometimes. But in Galatians 3, Paul explained to us that an everlasting covenant cannot be changed. It cannot be broken. It cannot be abolished. Galatians chapter 3. Start in verse 5. For context. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how are you saved? Who knows? By faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, that's the everlasting gospel, to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now over to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who's Messiah. And this I say, that the law, the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Messiah, that it should make the promise of no effect. Verse 17 says, you cannot annul an everlasting covenant.
Wayne?
Yes?
When people challenge that verse with the verse at the end of the which chapter in Hebrews where it says that which is old will pass away completely, I have argued that that is to do with just the priesthood and the current practice of sacrifices on earth, whereas they are copying what was shown Moses on the mountain. So the one on the mountain, the heavenly one, still exists. It's only the copy which they're talking about, because he then refers back to the one in heaven. So I don't think that can be used against that verse.
Well, let's go look at that chapter in Hebrews, chapter 8. And let me explain to you how I view it. The first thing you got to know is it's Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 8. It reiterates for us the new covenant from Jeremiah 31 to 35 in its entirety. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, not it, not with the covenant, but with the people who failed to keep it. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. The word is a renewed covenant. Let me grab the Greek here for a minute. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8. The word is kainos. Greek word 2537, not neos. Neos is something brand new. Kainos is something renewed, made fresh or relevant again. Like with the wine skins, he said you don't put new wine into an old wine flask, you put it into a new wine flask. The word new there is kainos. That is, it's been reconditioned and made soft again so that it will withstand the pressure of the fermentation. So verse,
anyway,
yes.
Wouldn't all of this deal also with dispensationalism?
All what? You got to be more specific.
How they say that in certain ages a thing happened, like how they try to say that the old covenants have all passed away.
Right, because of dispensationalism, right, which is a doctrine, not from the Bible. The word dispensation is in the Bible, but not the doctrine. Let's get back to Hebrews 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord, them, not it, those who broke the covenant, not the covenant. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now, verse 13 is the one that Edmund was referring to, in that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete? What is becoming? What does becoming mean? In the process of. Well, this is long after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Messiah. It did not make it obsolete. It's in the process. And let's read on and see why. And growing old and is ready to vanish away. So what he's saying is, as more and more people move into the renewed covenant, they're less and less in the old covenant. Therefore, it's becoming obsolete. It's becoming used less. It doesn't mean it goes away. It doesn't mean it's abolished. Just more people are in the renewed covenant than are in the old covenant. And eventually, everyone will be in the new covenant, and therefore, the old covenant simply won't be used anymore, even though it still exists.
I thought the only difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is where it was written.
Yeah, the old covenant was written on tablets of stone. Do it or I'll punish you. And in the new covenant, it's written on the heart. We obey because we choose to out of love. We don't need to be threatened. We don't need to be pushed. We want to do it.
So in essence, then, the old covenant isn't completely,
it's never abolished. Never does it say abolished. When it says obsolete, it just means less used. Less people are participants in it because the law is written on the heart rather than on the tablets of stone. And we want to do it because we choose to do it out of love. That's the way it's supposed to be. If some... Go ahead.
Again, that was confusing.
That was confusing? Okay.
Yes.
Let me do my best then. In the old covenant, one of the old covenants, the covenant with Israel in Exodus, Moses brought down the law, the Ten Commandments, on two tablets of stone. And it was, you do this or die. So they did it because they were forced to do it. In the new covenant, it says the law will be written upon our hearts and upon our minds, meaning we desire to do it. We don't have to be pushed. We don't have to be threatened. We do it out of love because Messiah said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So as we come to obey the commandments because we choose to, then less and less are people being threatened. If you don't do it, these are the bad consequences that are going to come. So we're participating in the new covenant, even though the old covenant still exists, and there's still people under the old covenant. There's still people who are being told, do it or die. That's about the best I can explain it.
Can I add something to that?
Yeah, go ahead, Mike.
And I don't think it's just a New Testament thing, because David and
all through the Torah, it's love me and obey me.
Right, so it's I know as much a change in interpretation as it is, you know, people originally maybe thought that it was something they had to do, you know, like they had to keep a certain.
Yeah.
But it's the people who were understanding early,
yeah,
like David and all them, and then more people are coming to understand that it's not, you know, it's not you're going to get a ticket or a fine or whatever if you don't keep the law, but it's you're doing it because you love,
yeah,
the Lord.
You have to look at the context of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to young believers that come out of the Jewish world. They've put their faith in Messiah. They've been saved by faith. They've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And their families are saying, you are so wrong. You've got to renounce your faith in this so-called Messiah. And you've got to come back and earn your salvation through the works of the law. That was never what the Old Testament was about, but that's the way the scribes and the Pharisees taught it incorrectly. And Paul's trying to explain that you don't want to go back and follow what the scribes and Pharisees have taught. Messiah called that the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't go that way. You've been saved by faith. Maintain your testimony. Keep your faith sure. And come with us into the promised kingdom. Okay, back
Wayne.
To
Wayne.
Yes, sir.
I have a question. When the after Yeshua died and returned, and the Holy Spirit came down, is that when you can say that is written on your heart once you believe because you're indwelled?
Yes, it was. Mm-hmm. And that's one reason that I'm afraid that a lot of people who think they're saved today are not. Because they look at the law as something abolished, something to be avoided, something to keep other people from trying to do. And how do you reconcile that with 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? 1 John. John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, etc. 30 years after the death of Peter and Paul. And the believers were beginning to go astray and listen to false teachers, and he's trying to get them back onto the right course. If you were here with us last night in Acts chapter 6, we read about Stephen and how he was the first that they had to bring in false witnesses to say he's teaching people to stop keeping the commandments. And it was false witnesses they had to bring. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it gives us the test of knowing him. That's the way it's titled in a lot of Bibles, including the online one that I use. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What it's trying to get across is if you are saved by faith, you should have a desire to keep the commandments. You should want to. It should be the desire of your heart. And if it's not, then there's something wrong. You say you're saved, but are you really? And the same in Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord says, many are going to come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. That is, if you walk against the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, you may think you're saved. You may have been told by false teachers that you're saved, but you're not really. So
I think that's because once you were saved in the normal church, you know, they say, you know, you get Jesus in your heart, Yeshua in your heart. Then there is no further instruction.
Mm-hmm.
There is no, now you walk by the commandments.
Yep.
You always say, I've been saved, now what? And now what never shows up.
Yeah. And in fact, you can turn on YouTube and listen to preacher after preacher after preacher answer the question of, should believers of today be observing the Sabbath? And the answer is going to be what?
No.
You're not saved if you're keeping the Sabbath. Well, the scripture says that if you're saved, you should be keeping the Sabbath. Okay, enough said.
Thank you.
Yep, we have another 10 seconds. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 16. I love questions. Don't think otherwise. Verse 10. Now we'll just end with verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. The sun casts off what's called CMEs, or coronal mass ejections, that until recently have not been pointed at the earth. And the scientists keep saying if that CME came toward the earth, we would be literally incinerated. So all God has to do is move those CMEs a little bit, and instead of it being in the 80s in the summertime, it can be 150, 160, 170, who knows how hot. So when it says with great heat, I believe it means literally just that, with great heat. And you know, with all the wars and other judgments that have gone on, it's not likely air conditioning has survived. And they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. They recognize the source of it. They know who's sending it and why. And it says, and they did not repent and give him glory. That is, they make a conscious decision to shake their fist in the face of God and say, I will not humble myself and follow you. Can you imagine? If they didn't know, if they thought, well, this is just a bad string of luck that we have all these heinous sores and it's 180 degrees and we can't breathe and there's nothing to eat or drink. Well, this is just global warming. You might understand it. But when they blaspheme God to his face, they know where it's coming from. And they know why it's coming. And it's not that they didn't know they should repent. They choose not to repent and give him glory. What this is doing is it's proving the point that, what was his name? Skip Wilson was wrong. Wasn't he the comedian that always used to say, the devil made me do it? During the kingdom, the devil is locked away. He's not doing anything to anyone. And yet, men don't fall down on their face before the Lord en masse and say, Lord, we repent. We accept you as God. Please save us. Instead, they continue to say, I will do what I want to do, and who are you to tell me otherwise? And they blaspheme God to his face. That's hard to understand. It's hard to accept. I'm just glad that we won't be here to see it. Tonight, the sun goes down. It becomes Elul 1. Elul is a month in the Hebrew calendar. It's the sixth month of the Hebrew calendar. That is the biblical calendar. And for the 30 days of the month of Elul and the first 10 days of Tishrei, this 40-day period is called the time of Teshuvah. Teshuvah means repentance. This is the time that every year the teaching is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see it in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was preaching it. And as soon as Messiah begins his ministry, tells us the first thing he preaches and continues to preach through his whole ministry is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The purpose of Teshuvah is to say, one of these years, Messiah will return and set up his kingdom on earth. Will you be ready? In order to be ready, you got to repent. You've got to be saved. Salvation's by faith and by faith alone. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.